We want to pray before we begin our Torah study. Would you pray with me? Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I love the Shema. How about you? There are times when we're singing the Shema and I just feel the anointing and the presence of God. And as much as we love the Shema, Yeshua himself had an even higher regard for it. Like Jewish congregations all over the world, the Shema is one of our most important and favorite Hebrew prayers. Our custom in this synagogue is to stand when we sing the Shema. In the synagogue I grew up in, a conservative synagogue, we sat. And there are different traditions. Many people in our congregation like to turn towards Jerusalem when they cite the Shema. If you're in that section, you're already turned. If you're in this section, the Israeli flag points you in the right direction. So we designed the synagogue so 60% of you will always be facing towards Jerusalem. You just have to figure out where to sit based on that. Well, did you know that even Wikipedia recognizes the popularity and the significance of the Shema? That's how you know something is true, right? You go to Wikipedia, and if it says it, it's true. Let me read to you. It says, observant Jews consider the Shema to be the most important part of the prayer service in Judaism, and its twice daily recitation as a mitzvah, a religious commandment. It is traditional for Jews to say the Shema as their last words, meaning before you die, and for parents to teach their children to say it before they go to sleep at night. So that's Wikipedia's summation of how significant the Shema is. The Shema is not only significant to Jewish people. I just read that Justin Bieber, am I saying it right? Am I doing it okay? Okay. Justin Bieber, who's a Canadian Christian pop star, you should have known that. How many of you already knew that? I ask questions like this. It's like, how many of you have read a newspaper in the last week? Yeah. How many of you read? Okay. I'm just checking. You know, sometimes, I guess I'm not discouraged that not everybody knows who Justin Bieber is. He's a Canadian Christian pop star, heartthrob for the little girls. Do you know that he says the Shema before each public performance with his manager, Scooter Braun, who is Jewish? That's a little known fact. And only in a messianic synagogue are you going to hear important things like this. So as popular as the Shema is and as important as it is in the prayer service, Yeshua held the Shema in even higher regard. And I say that because he identified the Shema as the greatest mitzvah or the greatest commandment. And you would miss that detail if you only look at Matthew's gospel. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. If you've got your digital Bible with you, would you wave it at me? I like seeing the digirati here. All right. If you've got your paper Bible, would you wave that at me? If you forgot your Bible, just put your head in your hands. I'm looking. Or sit next to someone who didn't forget. So Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. This question was asked of Yeshua. Rabbi, which is the greatest commandment in the Torah? Verse 37, Yeshua replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbors yourself. All the Torah and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, you would think, okay, Rabbi, you just said the Shema is the greatest. You didn't quote the Shema. Yeshua didn't quote the Shema. That's why you need to turn to Mark chapter 12 with me. Because sometimes you have to read a number of accounts in the different gospels in order to piece together the whole story. Mark 12, starting in verse 28, one of the teachers of Torah came and heard the debate, and they noticed that Yeshua had given a good answer when he was pressed. He asked Yeshua, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" And you'll notice that Yeshua doesn't have to think about it. He doesn't pause. He doesn't wonder, you know, like, boy, that's a tough question. He says the most important one, verse 29, is, now what does your Bible say? Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. In English, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then it continues into the Ve'ahavta, which is one piece with the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So that was Yeshua's answer. He was asked a question, what's the greatest commandment? And he answered the question directly. And then he added to it, and he said, the second most important is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. How would he have said that in Hebrew? Ve'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, there's no commandment greater than these. Verse 32. Well said, Rabbi, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbors yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Verse 34, when Yeshua saw that this man answered wisely, he said to the man, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from that point, no one dared ask Yeshua any more questions. His questions were too good. Now, I want to talk about the Shema tonight for just a few minutes, but before I do, I want to show you what happens next, because it's just so interesting. You see, Yeshua has been pressed by people who are asking him tough questions. This is a Jewish-style engagement. Jews like to ask each other tough questions to see what the answer will be. In fact, sometimes having a good question is better than having a good answer. And so Yeshua is being pressed. What is the greatest of all the commandments? Now, according to Jewish tradition, how many commandments are there in the scriptures? 613. And so Yeshua has to pick out which one. And he does. But what happens next is Yeshua decides to ask questions. And I love this part in verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together around him, Yeshua asked them, well, what do you think about Mashiach? Whose son is he? Isn't that a good question? And they all reply, son of David. And Yeshua says to them, well, then how is it that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, verse 44, quoting from the Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Well, if then David calls him Lord, how can Mashiach be his son? Isn't that a good question? Well, verse 46, no one could answer. And from that day on, no one dared ask Yeshua any more questions. It's an interesting transition, isn't it? There are times when you might find yourself engaged with Jewish people about important spiritual issues, and you need to be ready to give an answer to the questions that are asked you. But it's also important to ask questions that are thought-provoking and touch the spirit as well. Don't just get into debates. Yeshua wasn't debating. Do you notice this? He didn't take an adversarial position with the one who asked him the tough question. When that one who asked him a tough question said, you're doing well, he responded with, well, you're doing well too. You're not far from the kingdom of God. They were encouraging each other. But sometimes you have to be prepared to ask a tough question. Yeshua's question here is a good question and a tough question, isn't it? How is it possible that Mashiach, son of David, can be called Lord by David? And the answer is, Mashiach is Adonai. That's the key. This is what Paul was saying in Romans, which sometimes is lost in the English, but would not be lost in the Hebrew at all. In the English, you'll see in many Bibles, it says, if you believe Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth, he's Lord, and believe with your heart, then you will be saved. But to a Hebrew speaker, it would sound a little bit different. It would be, if you believe Yeshua is Adonai. Now, the moment you say Adonai, you're saying Mashiach and Adonai are one. They are echad. They are to be identified as one, not separately. And even though God may have different faces, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he's one Lord. Which is why Yeshua said, the Shema is the greatest of the commandments. So that you would never think that believing in Mashiach, who is Adonai, is believing in two or three gods. It's believing in one God who manifests himself to us in different ways. Well, let's take a few more minutes on the Shema. Let's go to this week's Torah portion and read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which is what Yeshua is quoting. Now, it's a pity for those believers who do not read Torah, Tanakh, what is called in the Christian circles the Old Testament, but what Jews know as Torah, the first five books of Moses, or Tanakh, the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. It's a shame for people who love the Messiah but are ignorant or unfamiliar with the Tanakh, because when they read things in the New Testament scriptures, they may not realize that they're just quotations many times or citations from Tanakh. This is an example. Yeshua doesn't say, well, the greatest commandment is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and following, because that was not how in those days people would cite a chapter and a verse. They would cite it by quoting the first few words of it. And what was implied was the whole passage. The Shema begins, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this is telling us something that is so foundational, we have to understand it. How is it that the Shema and the Ve'ahavta together are the greatest of the commandments? It is because they are the foundation of all commandments. You see, to believe that God can command means God can speak and we can listen. And the Shema begins, Hear, O Israel, or listen. Shema means listen, pay attention. What you hear, put into practice. And this tells us something, that the Shema is teaching us that our spirits can listen to the Spirit of God. God speaks to us through the Spirit. He speaks to us through the Scriptures. Every one of us, from the least to the greatest, from the young child to the elderly, can hear from the God of Israel in a spiritual way. The key is that we turn our hearts to him. And that is why the Ve'ahavta is part of one piece with the Shema. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. When we think about the Shema, we should take note of something. The language is very compact, but it's very powerful when it says, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu. Hear, O Israel, Israel, the Lord our God. Say that with me, the Lord our God. It is not saying the Lord the God. Do you notice that? It's our God. So it's not enough to believe in the idea of a God. It's necessary to have a relationship with God where you can say he is my God, and it's not, he's not just my God, he is our God together, because none of us is meant to live a life with God alone. When it says, Adonai Echad, the Lord is one, it's speaking of the unity of God. That word Echad is associated with multiple parts being united into one. It's used in the scriptures in the very first portions of Genesis, Bereshit, to convey a unity of parts, and that the parts do not exist on their own, though they can be seen as separate parts. They exist in a unity together. And it says there was evening, there was morning, Yom Echad, day one, a day that's united, it's made out of one part. Now, what kind of day would it be if there was only nighttime? That would be one rough day. That'd be the end of days, wouldn't it? And what if it was just daytime and there was never a night? That would also be unusual, right? However, we are given a pattern that's being established that the day that you and I will experience is made up of two parts, the evening and the morning, but together they make one day. In the same way, it was said of a husband and a wife that they shall become basar echad. Basar means flesh. Echad means one. A man and a woman will become one together, not just in a physical way, but their flesh in the spirit will become united. They'll be united together, and they will be husband and wife, two parts, but one whole together. The Lord is one, speaks of the unity of God. And Yeshua here is teaching us about the unity of God, that God is one. And then immediately after, as we just looked, he starts talking about something that could be confusing from the Psalms, that Mashiach is son of David and Lord. Well, how can that be a unity? It's a unity when you realize Mashiach is Lord. Even though God expresses himself, reveals himself to us with the different faces of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he's still one. Well, the Shema continues. It's followed by the Ve'ahavta. Yeshua keeps them joined together, as we read in Mark, just as they are in the Torah. Verse 5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And this is telling us that it's a relationship of trust, and it's a relationship of love that God is calling us into, and love touches every part of our being. We're called to love God with our hearts. I've often wondered, why is it first? And you know why? Because if you get the heart right, you can get the other things right. You may have had this experience where you believe things up here in your head, but they don't come down to the heart. You know something's true, but you can't live it, right? But when something's deep in your heart, it can make its way back up to your mind and work together. The heart speaks of our affections, our devotion, our commitments. To love him with all of our soul, with our emotions, with our thoughts, with our personality, with all of the being of our soul. To love him with our strength, that's an interesting one. Because it speaks of loving God physically in a way that uses our body and our power and our abilities. This is very important because during the time of Yeshua, there was another kind of spiritual philosophy and even theology that thought that anything that was material was either not real or it was flawed and not something of the spiritual world. There was a separation between the physical and the spiritual. But the scriptures have never taught that there is a full separation, but rather a unity. And the Ve'ahavta is emphasizing that. Yeshua's emphasis is standing against the idea that there is a kind of spirituality that's disconnected from the real world. And he's forcing us to understand something. Our bodies can be instruments of praise, worship, and service to the Lord, or they can be used in other ways. Have you ever used your body in a way you knew wasn't pleasing to the Lord? Nobody here has. Only the people listening by podcast will have to deal with this. And so no one has ever spoken something that they wish they hadn't and knew they shouldn't have. Amen. No one's ever eaten anything. Everyone here is like so fit and thin. You look like you're all Olympians. No one's ever put anything into their body they shouldn't have. Or use their body in a way that was displeasing. Now, actually, every one of us has to deal with these things. Part of our love for God is not just having right theology, but real life. What we do, how we use our bodies. I remember before I came to the Lord, I smoked cigarettes for about a couple of years. And not long after I started, I wanted to quit. Can anybody identify with that? Because, you know, the cigarette smoking produces pleasure and pain and all sorts of other things. It's really not a good habit. But I was smoking, and like Mark Twain said, you know, smoking is the easiest habit to stop. I've done it hundreds of times. I had that experience, and the only thing that actually helped me was that a friend of mine successfully stopped, and I always thought of myself as having more self-discipline than he did. And he stopped, and I hadn't, and it provoked me. And I thought, if he can do it, I can do it. And so right before I got married, I made a gift to Sandy. I stopped smoking. And I'm glad I haven't picked it up again. We use our bodies as a way of loving God. And we use our mind, too. We use our thoughts, our intellectual processes. And I want you to see something. Yeshua is teaching us, Moses is teaching us, all of these aspects are united together. God wants us to use our minds in service to Him. So if you have a mind, it can be useful to you. You should never embrace an anti-intellectual spirituality because that's a false spirituality. True spirituality engages the mind and involves the mind. And there may be times when you need to not just try to think it through, that's true, but if you try to live a spiritual life without thinking, you will only get in trouble. It will hurt you. How many of you think Moses was pretty smart? I do. How many of you think Yeshua was pretty smart? Do you know when he was 12 years old, he could have a significant conversation with educated adults about deep subjects? That's what we read in the scriptures. Before he would have even been of bar mitzvah age, he was capable. He took things seriously, but he was also a lot of fun. He got invited to sinners' parties. To parties where there was a lot of drinking, too much drinking. A lot of drunks, prostitutes, tax collectors. Now, I don't think he got drunk, do you? I don't think he did. He, though, was still a lot of fun. So he wasn't a sourpuss. And he was so much fun that those people who were party animals wanted him at their party, even though he didn't do things the way they did. Do you get that? So he wasn't a sourpuss spiritual man. There was something higher in him. So he wasn't anti-intellectual, and he was also not anti-emotional. Guys, we sometimes have a problem. We try to tell the women in our life, don't be emotional. That's wrong. We may have to say something different and revise how we think, because it is with the heart and the soul that you love God. And if you tell someone, turn that off, you're asking them to not use a major part of their being to love God. Do you follow me? Especially guys. I know this is hard to understand. Does any man in the room understand? If you have a clue, wave your hand at me. If you think it's possible this could be true. If you're not sure, but you're open to the idea, even to ask the question later, just raise your eyebrows. I know you don't want your wife to see. You see, Yeshua is teaching us about an integrated way of living, thinking, and being spiritually. He's not giving us either or extremes. You're either intellectual or you're emotional. You're either spiritual or you're physical. He is bringing it all together, and the reason is he and Moses are of one mind about these things. When we read this week about the Shema and the Ve'ahavta, we are reading the teachings of Moses to all of Israel, and we are reading the teachings of Yeshua to all of his disciples, including all of Israel and all of the nations. These two lines that Yeshua cites are followed by several more, which we read this week in the Torah portion and we recite at each synagogue service. I'll read them to you from the NIV translation, starting in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Where are they to be? Upon the hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the doorframes of your houses and on your gates. You know, sometimes we're asked, why is all this Jewish stuff important? And in some ways, I think it's an odd question if it comes from someone who loves the Messiah and the writings of the New Testament. I say it's odd because Messiah himself came as a Jew. That's perfectly clear. I have news. He did not come as an Eskimo. If you thought he came as an Eskimo, he came as a Jew. He came as a Jew, and the life he lived and modeled for us was a Jewish life, and the prayers that he prayed were Jewish prayers. And the scriptures that he read from and considered to be the Word of God were the Jewish scriptures. The writers of the New Testament scriptures and those who preserved their writings, even those who had anti-Semitism, they still made sure that Yeshua's words were preserved faithfully, and his words are the words of the Jewish Messiah, who is the Son of the God of Israel. Now, I love the Shema. And I can tell you this, my love rises higher when I consider what Yeshua said about it, and I take it seriously as the greatest of the mitzvot, of the commandments. Yeshua said it's related to that second commandment, Ve'ahavta l'recha kamocha, love your neighbors yourself. He said, and Matthew quotes, if I remember right, all the Torah and the prophets hang on these two commandments. These are Yeshua's words. They're words of life. Listen to them and do them, and you will prosper. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you send your word and you heal us. Thank you that you make clear what could be confused and muddled for us. Thank you that the words of Yeshua are words of life. We receive them to take them into our heart, to put them into practice as a sign that we love you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.